What do you do when you're sick? Do you go to the doctor and receive their care and appreciate it, and that's the end of it? Or do you go to the doctor, receive their care, appreciate it, and thank God for the skills that that doctor has learnt and been gifted with? And thank God for everybody who pays taxes to the NHS to pay for that doctor. Do you go to a healer who will pray for you to be well? Do you go to the elders of the church, the PCC, and ask them to anoint you with oil? These last few verses in James's letter have been interpreted by different churches in different ways, and they're not without their controversy. So has the PCC ever come and prayed over you? Why not? Doesn't James tell us to? If they did, and you didn't get better, why not? Was the problem with them, or with you, or the oil, or God's faithfulness? I'm being deliberately provocative. But we need to pray for understanding of these verses as they come at the end of this little letter that we've been journeying through over the last few weeks. Some people would suggest that this letter is simply a disjointed jumble of thoughts, but that's not true. There is a coherence to it. And in fact, the key thing that it frames around, that it hinges around, is found in chapter 1, verse 21, where James tells us that we should all accept the word of God humbly and seek to do what it says. Live out your life well. And we shouldn't judge other people, and we shouldn't quarrel. And this little letter begins and ends with a prayer. Begins with a prayer for all the tribes of Israel, and it ends with us being encouraged to pray for each other. So let's have a look at a few of these questions together. First of all, is anyone among you in trouble? What should your response be? What's our natural response when we're in trouble? Is it to pray? Well, that's what James encourages us towards. Are we more likely to head down the route of grumbling? Finding someone to blame? Well, we've covered all of that in the earlier chapters, and James challenges us about that. No, he says, if you're in trouble, pray. In the book of Philippians, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will come and be in your hearts. What about if you're in happiness? Well, James says we should praise God if we're in happiness. I wonder how often we do that. Or whether our response is just to appreciate it, be grateful perhaps, but think, well, that's more down to my abilities or fate. No, James says, if you're happy, praise God. And in both of these examples, we see the circumstances that we're in, we're needing to trust God. And then James turns his attention to those who are sick. He says, call the elders of the church to pray and confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. So, immediate follow-on question. Is sin and sickness linked together? Well, let's explore, first of all, things that this passage can't mean. Because it's a difficult text, and it's important to rule out things that it can't mean first. Firstly, James is not describing the Roman Catholic practice of what is known as extreme unction or last rites. This is when a person on their deathbed is visited by a priest and says their confession to them. A careful look at this shows that this can't be what James had in mind. First, the confession is to one another, not to a particular special person or priestly figure. And second, and more importantly, the passage gives the expectation that the sick individual is not going to die, but actually recover. Secondly, James isn't talking about healing rallies or particular people having healing ministries, although I do believe elsewhere in the Bible it talks about those. Because James's ministry here seems to describe something taking place in the sick person's home, not at a church meeting. And the initiative to receive ministry comes from the person themselves who's suffering. They call for people to pray for them. And it's the run-of-the-mill elders, the ordinary people on the PCC who are called for, not some special gifted healer. Whatever James is describing, he's certainly not talking about a healing service. But he's also not teaching that every prayer will lead always to healing, because that doesn't fit with the wider teaching of the Bible. And lastly, James isn't describing just merely spiritual restoration. Some people reading this passage have argued that it says nothing about miraculous healing. The word James uses for illness, they suggest, is just about weakness. And so being made well is about being strengthened. And so people will eventually be raised up to heaven, and that will be their final healing. Well, that's possible, but I don't think it's likely that James had this in mind. It's stretching the text to suggest that there's no mention of miraculous healing here. And so we can rule out those three interpretations. And that's helpful because, as Sherlock Holmes once said, or often said to Watson, eliminate the impossible, and what remains, however unlikely, must be the truth. But we're still left with this question about the connection or otherwise between sickness and sin. Now remember the context in which this discussion is taking place. Letters are always written to a context. The pressing issues that challenged, that encouraged James to write this letter were the fact that the people he were writing to were being double-minded. They were walking away from God. They were really walking away from the faith. And James wanted to draw them back. In this chapter, he seems to identify sickness with sin and healing with repentance. He says, the prayer offered will make the sick person well. Literally, that actually means saved. The King James Version of the Bible says, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And then he goes on to say, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, hold on, he's got it the wrong way round, hasn't he? Surely the sinner should be saved and the sick person should be healed. James has put it the other way round. I think he's doing this intentionally to, in some way, draw some sort of connection between a person's sickness and sin. But, and it's a very important but, the overall New Testament urges great caution in making this sort of connection. In general, sickness is simply part and parcel of life in a broken and a fallen world. We can't always explain it. It is unexplained. It's part of the fallout of the world being completely disjointed and upended with Adam and Eve's sin. And Paul writes about the whole creation groaning. And I believe that expresses itself in fractured relationships between people, in greed, in violence, and in the unexplainable sickness that visits some people and not others, which is beyond our understanding. But there are at the same time a few occasions in the New Testament where sickness results from sin. Jesus warned the healed invalid in John chapter 5, stop sinning or something else worse may happen to you. And I think we can all agree that there are ways that people can behave in sinful ways that actually can result in sickness. Whether that be sickness as we understand it in terms of broken relationships, a dis-ease in relationships because of someone's arrogance or pride, or quite literally on a personal level, where someone abuses their own body. And the consequences of that is that they get ill. I think we can all understand that. And perhaps that helps us to make sense of what James is getting at here. It's the context that James is writing to, a group of people who are actually drifting away from God, doing all manner of things that he's wanting to bring them back. And he's wanting them to seek help, to go to the elders of the church and to ask for prayer. And maybe along the way as well, to actually be honest with those elders and tell them what's going wrong in their life. An anointing with oil in this context is a really appropriate thing because it's a very important practice. Because anointing with oil in Scripture always symbolizes something particular. It symbolizes being set apart and consecrated to God. I've been watching The Crown recently. I don't know if you've been enjoying that at all. But I think bits of it, they did incredibly well. The most profound part where our Queen is anointed with oil at her coronation. It's the most holy part of the entire event. And it's the only part of the whole thing that wasn't televised. That was the one thing that wasn't televised. And a curtain is placed over her. And it's her and the Archbishop of Canterbury. And God. And she's anointed for service. Well, oil is a very powerful symbol. As Queen Elizabeth was set apart for God's service many, many years ago, it's a way of us actually being reminded that we're set apart for God's service as well. Hear me aright with this. Please don't go away from here today thinking that most sickness arises from personal sin. Scripture cautions us against making those sort of glib connections. But at the same time, and this is the mystery of it all, it is true that sickness can be part of God's plan to draw us back to himself. There are many times in my own life, and I'm sure there are times in your life and in life of other people, where someone's situation like this has drawn them back to God. There are as many occasions where sickness takes someone away from God, and I know that too. But there are times where sickness draws people back to God. As someone once said, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. And the last thing we just need to note is that James makes a really strong appeal for every member ministry here. One another ministry. He says, be in a fellowship where you can be real and honest with each other. You may not need to come to the PCC to confess your sins. But do you confess your sins to anybody? Is there any kind of accountable relationship that you have with somebody else? Most often that's in a marriage. But if you're not married, who might that be for you? We need to invest time in helping each other to grow in faith. And some of that, I think, will be about being honest and real with each other, about the things that we struggle with in our lives, the things that we need help with. As a church, I believe we believe in prayer. We believe in praying for people to be well, in the widest sense of that word. And we want to make a culture and opportunities for that to happen as often as possible in homes, in the street, in church. Today we're going to be receiving bread and wine, a reminder of all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Once you've received bread and wine, if you want to come across to the prayer chapel, then there'll be folk there ready and willing to pray with you. Just ask. And if today's not the right moment, choose a different day. But if there's something on your mind that is really getting at you, something that's concerning of you, please find someone to pray about that before Christmas.